The Institute on Religious Life presents these lectures on Catholic doctrine by Father John A. Hardin of the Society of Jesus to give impetus to the new evangelization called for by Pope John Paul II. This series on the sacrament of matrimony,
Tape 4,
was given during the fall semester, 1993, at Domino's Farms, Ann Arbor, Michigan.
What we've been trying to do, as you know, is to have a distinct subject for each of our lectures. And since we are covering the general subject of Christian marriage and, of course, the family, I thought our present comments would be on the responsibility of Catholic parents for the religious education of their children. Notice we're speaking of responsibility, and we're identifying Catholic parents and the religious education of their children. First, by way of a short introduction, to note that this is no simple exhortation. It is not just that giving religious instruction to their children is a good thing. No, it is a grave, and I mean a grave, responsibility. In our country today, this responsibility is a most serious obligation. It is, by all odds, binding, as we say, under pain of mortal sin, for parents to neglect the religious education of their children is to sin gravely. Only God knows how many, but I believe many more than most people either realize or are willing to admit. What's the scope? I want to cover three parts. The meaning of what we're talking about, the motives or the reason, and then the method or how this should be done. First, what do we mean? Parents have the grave, primary duty to educate and train their children in the Catholic faith, in Catholic worship, in morality. Why? In order to prepare them for eternal life in heaven. In one declarative sentence, the purpose or goal of Catholic education is heaven. And the only reason under God that parents even should bring children into the world is to prepare them for heaven. It would be sheer madness to bring children to the world for just this world. Lord, spare us. Notice what we're saying. It's a grave duty to repeat binding under mortal sin. Not too many years ago, it was a grave obligation for parents to send their children to a Catholic school. When there were Catholic schools, and it is primary. It is primary in two ways. It is primary both for the parents. In other words, no one else can really replace them. They may need help. They may be in a position where they cannot provide, really cannot provide, the religious education. But then, to that extent, they are transferring or transmitting their own primary responsibility to someone else. But no one else has that primary responsibility. And secondly, it is also a primacy of teaching religion. However, when we say teaching religion, that's not quite the same as religious education. And by now, you might be bored by the frequency with which I refer to the English language as being the most confused language in the world today. I did tell you, well, the editors of the Webster's Unabridged English Dictionary, after years of research, wrote, "It is impossible, it is no longer possible to publish an English dictionary which defines the meaning of words." Now, their explanation was more sophisticated language, but in plainer English, they said, it's because people who speak English do not know the meaning of words. They can be very illiterate. Question: is every literate person intelligent?
No.
Is every illiterate person stupid?
No.
Three doctorates in class? Applies to all of us, too. The fact you've got an education proves nothing about your intelligence. Zero. So primary that the obligation to not merely teach religion as an isolated subject, which was never the mind of the church, never. Everything you teach, because everything we are to learn, has bearing on eternal life. And therefore, religious education is that education which provides those who learn to understand that everything in their lives, from the breakfast they have in the morning to the car that won't start, to the cold, to whatever, everything in our lives is meant to be a divinely ordained means of reaching our eternal destiny. There is such a thing, is there ever, as teaching history. As part of religious education. Such a thing as teaching spelling. In fact, studies have shown that Americans, who may be otherwise very educated, that they are especially ignorant of the meaning of religious terms. Massive national stupidity of the meaning of religious terms. So spelling, that a word like sacrament occurs in your spelling, to educate instruction of the mind, but watch it. To educate includes the mind indeed, but the mind is to be educated in order to inspire the will. There is nothing more devastating, and I mean devastating, than acquiring what may be called sterile knowledge. Feeding the mind, stuffing the mind with all kinds of ideas, and not having that mind motivate the will to do what God wants us to do. It's a healthy faith. What to believe and what the faith means. Healthy worship, prayer and the sacraments. Healthy morality, the Decalogue and the Beatitudes. In other words, we are talking about the meaning of religious education. It means, therefore, that the parents train the children both in their minds and in their wills on all three levels of our religious instruction, namely what our minds are to believe, how we are to worship God, and then especially how we are to put what we believe into practice. In other words, how we are to behave. In order to prepare, God gave the parents children to be the channels of grace to their offspring. In other words, the single principle, whatever word we use, means vehicle by which the children are to both learn their faith in their minds, know how to worship from infancy, and know how to live in practicing the moral law. This, the parents are the principal means that God puts into their lives, to educate and train their children. But then, let's be clear. The purpose is not merely to be pedagogues to their children, not even by their good behavior as parents to edify their children. No, it is mainly the parents might be channels of grace to the children whom God gave them. And this is the whole monumental subject of what we call external grace. Remember? External grace, or plural graces, are those persons, places, and things that God puts into our lives as the means by which God gives us internal grace for the mind to know and for the will to choose and love. And parents are the principal channels of this grace to their children. And why? For their eternal life in heaven. In other words, families are meant to be reunited in heaven. And one of the lessons we all, as we grow older, we learn, the loved one that will leave us before we enter eternity. And this is in God's providence, is to make us more aware of the fact that the kinship we have with the people we have known and loved on earth, especially our own families, is meant to go on for all eternity. I think I may have mentioned this on some occasion. Over the years, I'd always say my grace before and after meals, having been so taught by my mother. Can't imagine sitting down to eat anything. In fact, even drinking a glass of water without the sign of the cross. Never. And then my mother died. I always say grace after meals. What else? So I see the grace after meals and then say amen and make a sign of the cross and leave. Well, then it dawned on me. Harden, how dumb can you be? There was an addition to that grace after meals. Who knows? And may the souls of the faithfully departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. I want all of you, what is today? October the 24th. From tonight's meal, you might forget a few times, but then try to remember you forgot. From tonight, never say grace after meals without adding that invocation. Because I realized, my gosh, there's one person, as I was confident, that she'd be in heaven was my mother. Because I was hoping she'd get me there. But this is a deep, not merely human, but supernatural desire that we should all have to be reunited in heaven with those whom we have dearly loved here on earth. To pray for them. Now the motives. Why should parents have a grave duty to train their children religiously? First, because they are the parents. Except for the parents, there would be no children. And even now, with all kinds of stupid tampering with parenthood that so-called scientists are indulging in. And this is one aspect, not just of our faith, but of our sanity in a country like ours, that we better be clear about, because parenthood in our country is becoming more and more obscured. But remember, and I hope to be clear, parents are by God meant to be parents for their children twice over. They are obviously parents for their children physically, except for mother and father, well, there would be no children. The physical existence of the children depends on having father and mother who bring them into the world. But we have two kinds of life. We have a physical life and we have a spiritual life. Now this is different. This is different than merely that parents are to educate their children, that is, still on the natural level. In other words, parents are to be believers, and only believers can reproduce other believers. And the more clearly and deeply the parents believe their Catholic faith, the more grace they will be then communicating to their offspring. In other words, parents are to be parents both of the physical and the spiritual lives of their children. First of all, unless the parents have the faith in the first place, the odds are that children would not even have been baptized to begin with. Believing parents, then, will make sure that their children are baptized. We go on. Why is it such a great responsibility? Because the parents' responsibility is revealed by God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially St. Paul. And therefore, it is part of our faith. It is therefore a revealed truth taught by God and gravely binding of everyone who has the faith. First, to make sure that the children whom they have brought into the world physically are baptized and thus receive the supernatural life at baptism. And this, by the way, is becoming again a test of our faith in our country. I'm told in more than one parish, when a priest baptizes, the people will be told, the godparents, the parents too. You understand, of course, that we no longer believe that original sin is removed by baptism. Well, we better believe that original sin is removed, because it is not impossible for a person to be baptized and not have received sanctifying grace. There must be faith behind that baptism. Faith in the parents who believe. Faith in the godparents who believe. Faith in the priest who baptizes. So even baptism itself does, and hear it, the sacrament of baptism confers the virtue of faith. But only a believer can make baptism valid. I must by now have said this maybe 10 times. In other words, the pouring of water and the pronunciation of the Holy Trinity does not baptize anyone. There must be faith behind the baptism. And this is first faith in the parents.
Question regarding this. If you were aware, and this is brought up by a priest, that would indicate right off the bat that the priest does not have a faith in what he is teaching. So should you then at that point have the child rebaptized by a believing priest?
No, that's a good thing that you asked. Because even though the priest does not believe, see, the baptism does, as we do believe, remove original sin and restore the state of grace. Nevertheless, somebody's faith must be there. The faith of the parents within, shall I say, what a statement, would supply my Lord for the lack of faith in the priest. Pray for priests. Pray for priests. May remain firm in our faith. The devil is especially active to seduce bishops and priests in the world today. Second, because the parent's responsibility is revealed by God. We've said this. Three, because the church teaches it. And page 59, at least in the standard English translation that I have of a document you should all read of the present Holy Father, Familiaris Consortio, which incidentally is heavily drawn on in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And there's one thing that the present Pope makes so clear in the Catechism. It is the responsibility of the parents to teach their children the faith. Because in the last analysis, their influence is deepest on the children. Number four, because of the powerful forces at work in the modern world to take the rights of parents, or take away the rights of parents and give them to the state. And this is not just a basic premise of communism. This is where Karl Marx has deeply, profoundly infected our nation. Does the United States have income tax?
Yes.
Does it?
Yes.
I never thought I'd live as a Jesuit vow to total poverty to pay my income tax every year. I am taxed even for, well, I turn all the money, I put it all in, whether the order is taxed. And this is for my publications. Karl Marx brought income tax into the world. You want to pray for the repose of somebody's soul, pray for the repose of soul of Karl Marx. But, and over the years I've taught graduate courses in Marxism. And the bottom line of Marxism is for the state to take over the education of children from their youngest years. Behind the billions of dollars, remember, of so-called child care, is the demonic shadow of Karl Marx. This is what's going on, and most Americans are just like sheep, not realizing what's going on. So what's happening? So many parents now are in competition with the state. And that is why, since we've already formed, you know, we already now have a National Catholic Home Education Association to assist parents in homeschooling. Why is this so important? For parents to educate their children, because the modern media are largely in control of persons and agencies that are positively hostile to the teachings of the Catholic Church. And the word is positively, utterly, absolutely hostile to the Catholic Church. And thus the radio, television, newspapers, periodicals, books, and film. Here we ask why? Because unless parents do everything they possibly can, then that will happen what already has happened in so many parts of our country, where the parents are no longer the educators of their children. And the same society, to make sure the state has complete control of the education of children, make sure that now it's approaching 60% of the laboring force of America is women. Depriving men right and left of their rights as fathers and husbands. And you don't dare say a word. If you do, how well I know, you're going to be in trouble with the law. Like the distraught father calling me when I got home from the West Coast. I get a call from the West Coast. Where a father of four children. Now why he did it, only God knows. But he encouraged his wife to get a medical degree. She got the medical degree. So she got the medical degree. And now he is supposed to take care of the children. Except in this case, in the meantime, she got a divorce. She has other men available, and this Catholic father, and before God, still husband, is in agony. And the woman claims to be a Catholic, and he told me, and she's teaching CCD in the local grammar school. Husband pleaded with the school, and my wife is living in open adultery. Well, he was told, but most of the children don't know. The lecture we're having this afternoon, identifies the heart of the crisis in our once Christian United States. The only parents who are going to live up to this responsibility in the years to come are those, and I mean it, who will be willing to lay down their lives rather than compromise the faith which they have learned and now are to teach their children. No price should be too high. Now the method. When we come to asking how parents are to exercise their responsibility, I have limited myself to 7 recommendations, and I will not spend the time which each one deserves. First, by the parents' example. And this begins in the mother before birth. Did you know that? Are you not giving an example? She sure is. The mother's behavior, the way she lives, will affect that child already at birth. And of course, the role of both father and mother is irreplaceable, indispensable, and hardest of all, irreversible. Secondly, by verbal instruction. And that again, from the moment the child is born, what mother and father say, and they are both involved, and the father is not much of a talker, he better become one. He better start talking. I told you about the woman I had in class at Western Mission when I taught there. And one day she told me, the happiest day of her married life was when her husband and she were driving in the dead of winter across Canada, some 2,000 miles. And they ran into a Canadian blizzard, had to stop the car, couldn't move. Snow, wind. And they stalled for the night. Just enough heat to, well, not freeze. And all through the night, said the wife to me, Father, my husband talked all night. And he practically has not talked since. I wasn't sure it was true, so I invited myself out for dinner. So, came for dinner, we sat down, and first refreshments, and he was a pleasant man, just didn't talk. I'd ask a question, he'd smile or shake his head, or he just wouldn't talk. I think I counted, I'm not exaggerating, in about 2 hours' visit, I think I counted 12 words that he said. Now, it's not just talk, but you don't know what you're saying. As I've said so often, most people can talk without thinking. Nobody can write without thinking. So I recommend. And mothers, oh, Father, but I've just got a baby. The last thing I need is to do any writing. Look, I'm telling you to write. No big manuscripts to do some writing. So your thoughts will be on paper. So you share something worthwhile with a child that God gave you. Again, by the family environment, family practices. In fact, and this is where both, say the young husband and wife, when they have a child, they just cannot go back over the practices they've had before they're married. They may not be good ones or not suitable for this situation. Pictures. What a difference. And I would add, statues. All I know is the two pictures in my room and the first picture that I recognized as a child were of the Sacred Heart and of the Sorrowful Mother and her heart being pierced. In a relation with parents, in other words, how the children deal with the parents. Now this is where the sacrament of matrimony provides parents with insight they would never have naturally. ideas would never have occurred to them. And this is, I didn't used to talk this way, but I do now. And this is where the in-laws should remain in-laws and not have so many in-laws. Of course, there are exceptions. But the tendency is for, well, the mother of the son especially, but daughter too, to still think to herself, well, I'm the mother. Again, there are exceptions. But most mothers, when their son marries, are not sure this is the best that their boy could have done. In other words, it's something which husband and wife, mother and father, are to, with God's grace, provide for them, their children. Assistance, of course, but how important this is, but not interference. And especially mazuma. Mazuma. You get this, I'll give you this kind of money if you do this. It's the parents' responsibility and not the godparents, pardon me, not the grandparents, is that? That's correct, isn't it? Yes. And not the grandparents' responsibility. This is the parents' responsibility. And then the family that talks together, you can finish that sentence, stays together. May I ask, is there anybody here that in their homes you do not have television? Is there anybody here that does not have television? One, two, of course you make one, you two back there, thank you. One, two, three, four. Somebody here too? Five. Well, we have four television rooms for the Jesuits at Detroit University. And over the years I've spent my time before television. But the longer I am in the priesthood, the more convinced I am, one of the first things that parents should do, and seriously, and ask themselves, is how much influence is television have in our family? In most cases, much, much more than should be there. Then, of course, affects other media too. But the one aspect that brings out the point that I'm making is especially engaging in conversation. Their families, from what they tell me, they're almost never together as families.